I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, it is your sweet word we are listening for. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes, that we might see and understand. In the midst of my words, may your word be clearly heard. Amen. If I were to begin my sermon by saying very simply, today we're going to focus on God's law and the rules we need to live by, I'm pretty sure I'd lose quite a few of you right out of the gate. Either because you're sick and tired of laws and restrictions that seem to cramp your freedom and infringe upon your lifestyle, or because you think you already know the Ten Commandments pretty well, and well, that's that. I get it. But I am persuaded there's a bit more here than meets the eye. So, as I've done before, I'm going to invite you to humor me for just a bit as I urge you to join me in looking a bit more closely at these laws. The law of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, sometimes referred to as the Decalogue, God's 10 words to us. I must say that I'm always very glad that when the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 appear in our lectionary readings, they are always coupled with Psalm 19. That psalm I referenced as we began worship that describes both the beauty of God's creation and then, without missing a beat, shifts to talking about the beauty of God's law. How does the psalmist describe God's law? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And thrown into the mix is this statement: the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Whether we refer to God's law as commandments, precepts, ordinances, teachings, the message is still the same. God's law is not intended to be burdensome. It is not intended to restrict our freedom or prevent us from enjoying life in all its fullness. Quite the opposite. Notice the words the psalmist uses to describe God's law. He says that it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's clear, it's true, it's righteous. He goes on to say that these ordinances are to be desired more than gold, and that they are sweeter than honey. I'll get back to that in just a moment. God's deep desire is for us to experience life in all of its fullness. I love the way Eugene Peterson expresses it in The Message. He talks about the life that really is life. A life that includes rules that set limits, that create boundaries, and that keep ever before us the reminder that we as human beings were created to be in community. And we are our sisters and brothers' keepers. But before we look more closely at these specific rules, ordinances, or precepts, I want to say a little bit more about the honey that Addie was talking about just a few moments ago. To liken God's word, God's rules, God's law to honey, and to say that it is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb, sweeter than honey itself, seems, well, odd, an unusual kind of comparison, but it is so appropriate. Pastor Addie mentioned and referenced when we learned about honey and bees during vacation Bible school. I remember also that part about honey being a healing kind of element, but I also remember that honey, if properly stored, will never, ever spoil. In other words, its shelf life is eternal. How and why do we know that? Well, honey has been found in Egyptian tombs dating back thousands and thousands of years, in pots that were sealed tightly. And when those pots were opened, the honey inside was perfectly edible and sweet. Now granted, raw honey can crystallize over time, but it will never, ever spoil, and just heating it a bit will bring it back to its natural beauty. A lot of this has to do with the chemical makeup of honey. A lot of it has to do with the important role that bees play. But it does endure forever, and it remains forever sweet, as does God's law. Which brings us to Exodus chapter 20 and these 10 commandments that are familiar to us. Let me remind you, they do not stand alone. They don't appear in a vacuum. It's not a list all by itself. It is part of the narrative, the story of the Hebrew people. As God speaks to them, God reminds them, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In other words, I care about you. I love you. I have been there with you and for you through thick and thin, and I want the very best for you. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. I want to be in relationship with you. Remember a few weeks back as we talked about the rainbow that God chose as a symbol of the promise never again to destroy the world or its people? It's because God loved creation. God wanted to be in relationship with the human beings that God had created. Spelling out the commandments is a way of helping that relationship stay intact. I'm wondering, can you name all 10 of them? Would it surprise you to know that when hundreds and hundreds of people were interviewed and questioned, people who said, yes, they seek to live by the 10 commandments, less than a third of them could name all 10. Which is why I'm pretty sure Jesus chose to take all 10 and summarize them into 2, because he figured we could remember 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. But just because we have that wonderful little summary doesn't mean we shouldn't try to learn those commandments by heart and embrace them in a way that makes sense for us, because they are, as we get to know them, honey sweet and enduring forever. Let me remind you of a few basics about those 10 commandments. The first 4, as I hope you know, invite us to think about how we relate to God. These relationships are spelled out in that first 4 commandments. And then the remaining 6 focus on our relationship to other human beings. The first 4, the ones about God and us, remind us, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no other idols. You shall not use God's name wrongly. And then remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Then we shift as we focus on our human relationships. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet what your neighbor has. I trust you noticed that of the 10 commandments, 8 of them are you shall not statements. In other words, they're negative. And every year, without fail, if you were in confirmation class here at St. John's, you know that we challenge you to take the negative statements, the shall not statements, and turn them into what we shall do. Okay, if we shouldn't steal, what should we do? How should we live? If we shouldn't lie, what should we say? How should we treat others? Of the Ten Commandments, there are two positive statements, though, and those are the ones I want to focus on today, just these two. One says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The other, honor your father and mother. With regard to remembering the Sabbath day, I'm struck by the awareness that remembering is an intentional act. We have to focus in order to remember. And remembering the Sabbath day requires a little bit of intentionality now more than ever because, well, every day seems to blend into the next day. And because we're not physically coming to church on Sunday, we have to be very intentional about keeping the Sabbath day holy. Keeping the Sabbath day holy is about changing up our routine. Resting, whether figuratively or literally. Relinquishing control. Ceasing striving for just a bit. Or as the psalmist beautifully expressed it, it is a time to be still and know who our God is. But let me remind you that going to church or even worshiping online is not the only way to keep the Sabbath holy. You know, and I know, that there are a whole host of people who must work on Sundays, on the Sabbath day, and I, for one, am thankful that they do. I'm thankful for nurses and doctors, first responders, truck drivers who get much-needed supplies where they need to go. I'm thankful that on the Sabbath there are caregivers, emptying bedpans, feeding those unable to feed themselves, sitting alongside those who are confused and frightened. It is quite possible to work on the Sabbath and still keep it holy by the way we use our God-given gifts and by the way we treat those with whom we work. I'm also aware that there are some very devout Jews who take the Sabbath quite literally and remembering it. As their Sabbath begins on Friday evening at sundown, they take their car keys, their cell phones, their laptops, and other things that might distract them, and they physically put them in what is known as a Sabbath box. And they don't remove them from that box until sundown on Saturday. Now, I must say, if we were to attempt something like that, I do know some folk who would actually get a rash, having to put those kinds of things down and not pay attention to them for an entire day. And they'd be so anxious that holiness and God, I'm pretty sure, would get lost in the shuffle. So that may not be what you need to do to keep the Sabbath holy. And I am also quite aware that there are Christians who make a show of keeping the Sabbath holy. Some of them close their businesses very intentionally and say it is because they are keeping the Sabbath holy, but I scratch my head and wonder, because some of these very businesses then discriminate against persons with whom they disagree, with whom they have decided these persons are not living in ways that are pleasing to God. And I wonder if that is keeping the Sabbath holy. Sabbath invites us to stop, to literally stop and take note of who we are and whose we are. Sabbath invites us to listen for God and to God within us. Sabbath invites us to look and to see what we may have missed in the busyness of our daily routine. And a few words about that other positive commandment in the Ten Commandments, about honoring parents. Cheryl Lindsay, who writes for the United Church of Christ each week, refers to this commandment, commandment number 5, as the bridge commandment, because it shifts the focus from divine human relationships to human relationships. And it reminds us that God is not the only one who should receive honor. Our relationships with God should inform our relationships with one another, even and perhaps especially with those with whom we disagree, with whom we have had struggles, with whom we may never be able to feel warm and fuzzy, but who has borne us and shaped us for better or for worse. Now, we've only scratched the surface of these God-given ordinances that are indeed sweet as honey, so I'm going to put the ball in your court now and challenge you in the days ahead, in the week ahead, to look more closely at these familiar rules for living. And wonder with me, what would it be like if we embraced God's law in all of its fullness? If we dared to look beyond the letter of the law to the spirit and intent of the law? If we viewed the Ten Commandments as necessary and wonderfully gracious roadmaps, if you will, for our journey with God during our life here on earth. Yes, we have our work cut out for us, but it is not work we do alone. In fact, I am persuaded, and you've heard me say this before, this is work we do better together, in community, helping each other, holding each other lovingly accountable, knowing that God is on the journey with us. That is sweet, and that is more than enough. Amen.